Yeah, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Lord, our postures, we want to come before your word. We want to come before you and we want to yield our lives. We don't want to fight for our lives. We want to yield. And so even as we read your word, would your word be the plumb line? That it wouldn't be an opinion or a perspective. It would be the truth of God that cuts us. The truth of God that points us to him. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would minister, that you would come right now and you would minister to each and every one of us. In your wonderful name. Amen. 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 Man, before I dive into this, I just wanted to say that you guys have been absolutely incredible hosts to us. It's been insane. And even to the crew that came from Sunningdale, I'm so proud of you guys. It's been amazing to see you walking in the things that we have been, as a congregation, we planted just over a year ago, and God has been doing some deep stuff in us, and I've watched you guys over this weekend, and it's been incredible. And so I'm really grateful for what the Lord has done over the course of this weekend. But I have this strong sense that as we've seen Jesus, the hope of glory, he wants to come and he wants to cut us to the core, every one of us tonight. And he wants to challenge you. And you know that one of the ways that God works is he first shows us the glory. He first puts what is worth the sacrifice. He puts the pearl before he asks you to pay the price. He shows you the glory of Jesus and what it is before he asks you to come and give up everything to follow him. And it feels like that's what he started with in this meeting. He's showing us the incredible value of the kingdom, of what he's doing, of who he is. And I feel like he wants to come now and he wants to cut us. And he wants to challenge our hearts. And so I want to preach this message. And the title is this. And I want to just take a short amount of time to explain one parable in the context of our lives. And then I feel like there are three areas that the Lord wants to challenge us. And so the title of what I want to preach on now is, what will the return of your life be? Because at the end of our lives, we all stand before God alone. We all stand before him, and everything that he has given us, we will be called to account. And what will the return on our life be? What have we done with what he's given us? And it's not about gifts. It's not about your abilities. It's not about your charisma as a leader or your likability as a person or your ability to speak. No, no, no. There are promises or gifts that he's given us that are so much more than, you know, we always think it's about our talents. It's not about our talents. It's about the gifts that he's given. And these are incredible gifts. And so I want to highlight three incredible gifts he's given us that at the end of our life, every one of us he's given. And at the end of our life, we will be held accountable for what we did with what he's given us. Is that okay? And so we are going to read together in Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. And it's this parable of the talents. But I want you to know that don't approach this like, oh, I've heard this one before, and just move on. There is something that God wants to specifically say to you this afternoon, okay? And so Jesus is explaining, because he's explaining to his disciples and his followers that the kingdom of heaven is so vastly different to anything his disciples knew. I just need to frame this for you, because we grow up in South Africa where we think we're kind of Christian, where maybe our parents or our grandparents were Christian, or we know someone who grew up in the NGA, or maybe our school was Christian, and so we think we know the kingdom of heaven. It is not the same. This is not the kingdom. The kingdom is massively different. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is not like this kingdom. And there is different way in which things work. In our country, honestly, if you ask most South Africans, we tend to push the law. Because we've learned by our kingdom that rules are meant to be bent and broken. Am I right? Just me. 120, kind of a suggestion. Let's set the cruise control 127, you know, like, then they only start finding it like 126. That all the rules for us, it's all because that's the model that we see, is that the rules are bendable and moldable. But the kingdom of heaven is not like this kingdom. And so in our culture, we see people given great areas of influence and responsibility and seemingly never held to account. And I want to warn you that you can start to apply that thinking into your life where you won't be held accountable for the things that you've been given. Because in the kingdom of heaven, our God is a loving Father but a righteous judge, and everyone will be held accountable for everything that they have been given. It's not like South Africa. No, I have to say that. I promise you, our culture is so the norm. Your culture is what you think heaven's like. It's not like this. Okay? So the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And he called his servants together and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. Whose money? His money. Not our money that we're going to have a return. No, no, no. He gave his money to them while he was away. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion with their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. Notice, the one invested and got 5 more. The one worked and got 2 more. Difference between the two. You can work and not yield as high a return as those who invest in the kingdom. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account. And remember, Jesus is using this parable to teach them how the kingdom of heaven is. The master has gone away. He's entrusted us with his money, differing between all of us, but he is coming back and he calls everyone to account on how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more. Master, you gave me 5 silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. If I pause there, does this master sound like a terrible master? Like, he doesn't to me. Am I right? He goes away. He gives them something. He sees their return. He commends them. And then he celebrates with them and he gives them more. This seems like a good master to me. But not all the servants feel like this about the master. The second servant comes. The servant who received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest. I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then the servant with 1 bag came to him and said, wow, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. That's funny. 3 servants, same master. Yet one of them, I knew you were harsh, harvesting crops where you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it. Where did he hide it? In the earth. And I feel like there's something in that for us. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant, give it to the one with 10. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. It's a principle. He's teaching us about this is how the kingdom works. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. So I want you to understand that these talents or these bags of money that they've been entrusted with, it's not like sometimes we water this down to like it's the it's the things that you're able to do in your life. No, these are gifts that are given by God for us to steward. And so I feel like sometimes we're like, oh no, I'm just a two talent guy. He's definitely a one talent guy. Oh, that guy, he's a five. But I feel like, and I want to show you, that I think at if you're a Christian who follows Jesus, I think you have at least three of those already. At least three. And it starts with this. What have you been given? And this is the first point. Genesis 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. The first thing you have been given by God is life. If you are alive and have a pulse, and you are sitting here right now, every single one of us have been given life by God. And did you notice what the servant with one talent did? He took that life and he dug a hole out of fear and he buried it in this earth. Have you noticed how that is how most of people live today? They take this one thing that they've got and they invest it into cars and homes and investments and nest eggs and security and comfort and pleasure. They take everything that they have and they invest it in these 90 years that you have on this planet. And at the end of your life, when you come before God, it's like, you were harsh. How did you let bad things happen to people? You're a bad God. I can't believe you would do that. You're unloving. You're unkind. But here is the thing you gave me is all I have in return. The life that you gave is what you can have back. That's to how we really hold on. What are you doing with the life that God has given you? Are you investing it in everything now? Or are you putting it to work for eternity? Are you laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? And it is a difficult thing. But I promise you, I'm not wrong. All of us will stand before him and he will say, what will you do with the breath that I put inside of you, James? Will you bury it out of fear? Again, our culture, it's specific to us in Hermanus, in the Western Cape, in South Africa, in coming towards elections, in looking at things. How does fear affect what you do with your life? And we're all doing okay until the lights go off, and then we're like, yo, petrol went up, load shedding went up, elections are coming. What's going to happen? I'm not going to buy. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to think of an escape plan. I'm going to letting fear control your decision making. Will you invest it all? Will you don't necessarily even know what the return will be? All of us have at least one. To start with. The second talent that I think if you serve Jesus, you might be sitting here today and you don't, and you haven't received this gift, and then I'm coming for you. We're going to have a conversation because it's the free gift. It's the incredible gift. But all of us who serve Jesus have been given the gift of salvation. The message of reconciliation. Ambassadors for God. Wayne, can you come share that word quickly that you had in worship?
Like, so I got a picture of that whole process when you go to a mall and you receive that parking ticket and you go and park your car. And depending on how long you're at the mall for, that ticket might be for free. If it's like under half an hour or an hour, depending on which mall you go to, or after an hour, you have to pay for that ticket. And I asked God, what does this mean? And I felt like he told me that that ticket that you're taking from that machine when you drive in under the boom is that sense of security that you get that your car is going to be in a good place. It's a transaction of security. And you know that when you're in the mall, your car or your vehicle is in a good place. And I just felt that coming to church on a Sunday and simply just sitting here or going to camp on a Wednesday, it's not enough. It's not enough for us. It doesn't give us that security of with him in heaven one day. And that it comes at a price. When you go, if you're at the mall for too long, you have to pay for that ticket. It's something we have to pay for. And he's called us to so much more that it's not just I'm just going to sit here on Sunday and walk out. It comes at a price, and we have to work at that. He's called every single one of us to play a part and to add value to build his kingdom. That we're not just here to sit and warm a seat, that we've got a work to do. We've got to enhance his kingdom, and it's not going to happen just by Dan doing it by himself or Ross doing it by himself. We all have to come together and pay that price.
Do you view your salvation as the free parking ticket? That while I'm in the mall, this is just to guarantee my 80 years here, that at the end of it, my car's there when I get out. That at the end, is salvation just that at the end he might know my name? Because there's so much, he has saved you for so much more than just to give you an empty parking ticket. He saved you for a purpose. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Sorry, Caleb, I did skip one. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us, not before, once he's given us his salvation, we've received, responded to him, he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So now we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we would be made right with God through Christ. You are not just saved. You've been given a message. You are now an ambassador for what saved you. You're not just saved to be here on Sunday and Wednesday and just like coast through. No, man, you've got a purpose now. As church, we can become insular. Christians, we can become about our holy huddle. I promise you, one of the things I love most about James, I love a lot about him, including his tattoos. One of the things I love most about James, since the day that James has recommitted his life and gone on to serve Jesus, despite the sin, despite the hardships that we've walked, despite the repentance, this guy brings more people to come to know Jesus than you can imagine. I promise you, ask his friends. Every week there's somebody else like James, covered in tattoos, standing in the front of the church, lost, like, I don't know how I got here. You go to Calm, he's brought another one. Joel brought five friends to church on Sunday. Four gave their lives to the Lord. Three. Five. Another one gave his life in community that week. Man, the message that you're given is not just your parking ticket so that you can chill and don't worry, I'm safe. It'll be there when I get back. No, man, you are God's appeal to Hermanus. Come back to God. You don't have to be an evangelist. Just bring them. I've seen him do it countless times. Some of my most, we have this mutual friend that we got through James. First time I was chatting to him, I realized at one point, this guy was helping them get what they shouldn't be getting. And that's how James brings him to church. And he gets radically saved. And I just realized, man, that's what it means when we see our salvation as so much more than a parking ticket. Man, I don't care about my parking space. I'm here to see people come to know Jesus. If you believe in him, you already own two talents. You already have been given two gifts. I'm going to tell you one more and then we're done. Then we're going to ask the Lord to come and move and speak and convict and cut. The third one, Dana, could you come share your word? Sorry, I'm being lazy. I'm getting them to do all the preaching.
We actually had quiet time on Saturday morning with Tiff and Kira, and I just got this picture of us in the setting of worship, and the Lord just like rained down this golden liquid on us, and it just filled our hearts, and I just felt that it was the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord just wanted to show his face to us. Yeah, and that if there was anybody that's never felt his presence before, he just wants to rain that golden liquid over you and just allow him to enter your heart, to fill it up with that liquid, because it's so pure and it's so beautiful.
This is the third thing we've been given as believers. Not just the gifts of the Spirit. Not just the ability to prophesy or have words of knowledge or be weird. I think I used to associate people being filled with the Spirit as like, okay, here comes a weird service. People are going to do weird things. Like, that's how I associated being filled with the Spirit. There was part of me that was like, I don't want to be filled with the Spirit because I don't like the weirdness that comes with it. But do you know what the power of the Spirit is? It's the ability to follow Jesus in a world that is anti him. It's impossible to be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It is physically impossible. If you find being a believer difficult, it's simple. You need the Holy Spirit. If it's hard to give up, if it's hard to follow, if it's hard to trust him, if it's hard to live it out, it's simple. You just need the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes and he fills us. And if you live according to the Spirit, then you reap life and peace and joy. The Bible calls them fruit. There are symptoms of when the Holy Spirit lives in your life. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. I always forget faithfulness. Like, that's literally saying when the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, those are the feelings that you live with. That's what comes out of your life. Not, okay, who thinks they have the Holy Spirit? Who needs more joy? And Nikita, the fact that you put your hand up was so cute. She was like, I've got him. It's not like, hey guys, who needs more joy? Let's put our hands up. We're going to pray for joy. You don't need more joy. You don't need more joy. You need the Holy Spirit. Because when he's there, you have joy. When things suck, you have joy. That's how you know the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. When you don't want to feel this way, but I do. When I've got no money, and I should be anxious, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I'm in massive trouble, but I have this peace. Have you ever? I've had that. We've all had that. That's because the Holy Spirit's inside of you, and it's not just circumstance that dictates how we feel and express. And it's the symptom of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Thank you, Sam. It's my cheerleader. Acts 1, verse 4 to 8. I think sometimes we confuse this. Once he was eating with them, he commanded them, Jesus saying to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. This is the gift that he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the disciples with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, what is the time come for you to free Israel? They got lost again. That's what happens with us. We get caught up with our current affairs. He's like, wait, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's the promise of God. He's going to enable you. And they're like, okay, that's cool, but when is Eskom going to stop load shedding? Literally, their question was like saying, okay, but Jesus, how long will the ANC be in power? Literally, that's the same type of question that they asked him. He's like, the promise of God from heaven to enable you to do the things that are spoken to you about is going to come. And they're like, okay, cool, but like, when are you going to change the kingdom? When are you going to bring it here to Israel? It is that when you are so minded and geared towards fear and concern about this, you lose sight of the promise. He replied, "The Father alone has this authority." And I want to say that coming into election year. I want to say that. Man, what is going to happen in this nation? God knows what is going to happen. And He sets the dates and the times of who does what and when does how. Our job is to follow Jesus. Our job is to be filled with the Spirit. Our job is to love. Our job is to be an ambassador. Our job is to bring that message of reconciliation. Our job is not to get caught up in that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power of the Holy Spirit is amazing, but it's so much more than the gifts of the Spirit. Do you want to know why the Bible says don't get drunk? Because I like to be practical, and you say the next, like, yo, bro. Domini, what's wrong? Yeah, bro. Joe, we're in the Western Cape. Wine with dinner. Standard. Can I tell you why? Because when you have a lot of wine, when you have a lot of alcohol, it affects the way you make decisions. Simple. We all know that. Where I'm from the land of the far east of Johannesburg. And We always used to laugh. We had all these funny nicknames for alcohol because you would find these timid little shy guys that when they get a brandy in their hand, then they can take on anybody. Because it changes the way you feel and act and are. I know that so many people come home after a stressful day from work and all they could think about is, man, I just need a glass of wine. Why? Oh, I just need to get the day behind me. And I'm saying, you don't need to be filled with that. There is another answer. You can be filled with the Spirit. The Bible literally says, don't be given to drunkenness. Be filled with the Spirit. You can have that peace that you get from a glass of wine after a long day. You can have that in the Holy Spirit as practical. You can literally have that courage to speak to people that you're afraid to speak to. You can get that in the Holy Spirit. Really? And I know that's super practical, and guys are like, wow. But I promise you, it's the reason why people drink. You don't need that. You need the Holy Spirit. He enables you to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. Because without it, you could never be the one screaming, Jesus is here, come back to God, because you're too afraid, because I'm too afraid. We're too afraid. Close to landing. One more scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 4. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him. I just want to stop. He has given us everything we need. There is nothing more you need. There is nothing more. There is no more career. There's no more job. There's no more family. There's no more relocating somewhere else. There is nothing else you need. You have been given everything you need for living a godly life. People think, if I work myself to a certain point, then I have more financial freedom and then I could really serve God better. If I didn't have to do this and I just had a bit more of that, then I could really, really, no, you've got everything you need. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His glory and His excellence. It's from Him. It had nothing to do with you. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share in His nature, His divine nature, and escape the world's corruption, which is caused by human desires. The only way that we don't look like this is when we understand what He's given us. and that he's given us his salvation, he's given us his spirit, he's given us the physical ability to do it. We need nothing else to serve Jesus. But stating the fact that you have been given these three things, at the end of your life, these three incredible gifts, what will your return be? When you stand before him, knowing that these are the things that he's given you, what is your response to him going to be? I'm sorry, I didn't have the time. I didn't have the capacity. It didn't line up with where I wanted to go with my life. It was too difficult. I got hurt while trying to do that. I don't want to do that again. It doesn't mean you're not going to answer to him. I wonder if the worship team, where there's somewhere here. I saw you. You guys can come up so long. We can bow our heads where you're sitting.
I pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, that you would protect those that travel home, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the team that came. We pray your blessing over them, Father. We pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, that we would be light for your kingdom into this town of Emmaus, Lord Jesus. And that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.